Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. People really do expect a lot from Christmas. And I don't mean presents for Christmas, although there's plenty of that. I mean people expect lots from Christmas. They expect treats and goodies, lights and decorations and festivities. They expect certain songs to be played and sung. They expect vacations and family reunions and time with friends. And they expect, or at least they wish, for such reunions to be happy and fun. Some people in other places of the country expect snow for Christmas. For us, that would be more of a surprise than an expectation. But it goes beyond the external things that people expect. It's a feeling they're after. Maybe it's a feeling that they once had and a vague memory of it, and they're hoping for the return of it. The feeling that everything is okay. A feeling of peace. A sense of belonging, the return of joy. No wonder the build-up to it lasts for so many weeks or even months. No wonder Christmas time can be the most depressing time of the year for so many people, because the expectations are so high, too high for any holiday to fulfill. As long as you live in this world, you can't escape the reality of sin, the sins of others, and your own sin too. You can't escape the reality of suffering and death. But that doesn't mean there can't be joy. For the Christian, sin and suffering and death are conquered things, things that Christ has already conquered for us. And we don't need for everything to be made right now. It's enough that some things, the most important things, are made right immediately, knowing that everything will be made right eventually. That's the true secret of joy. But it's something we all need reminding of on a regular basis. Even John the Baptist, the great prophet sent by God to prepare the way of his Christ, needed some reassurance. Why? We hear in the gospel that John was in prison when he sent his request, his question to Jesus. You may remember why he was in prison. He had spent his ministry the last year or two or three preaching repentance and a baptism for the remission of sins, a necessary preparation before the coming of Christ. He had faithfully proclaimed the word of God to Israel. He had preached that the coming one, the Christ, would, in the words of John, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then when Jesus appeared on the scene, John pointed his disciples away from himself to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the course of that preaching of repentance, John struck a nerve with King Herod, the king in that region at that time, accusing the king of adultery because he had taken his own brother's wife to be his wife and married her. So Herod arrested John and put him in prison, an imprisonment that would eventually end in John's beheading. As John sat in Herod's prison waiting to die, he began to have some questions. If Jesus was the Christ, as John had announced him to be, where was the baptism with fire? Where was the winnowing fan and the cleaning out of the threshing floor? Why was the wheat not being gathered into his barn? And why was the chaff not being burned up with unquenchable fire? In other words, the Christ is supposed to make everything right, to make everything better, but everything isn't right. I wasn't wrong about Jesus, was I? So John did the wise thing, the faithful thing. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him the question that was on his mind. He trusted, but he didn't understand. So he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Is there maybe another Christ who's coming to make everything right? Another Christ who's coming to put an end to the wicked and impenitent and to rescue his believers out of this sin-filled world?" Now, Jesus could have simply answered, "No, expect no one else. I am the Christ." But instead of just claiming it, Jesus demonstrated his answer to John. At that very moment, when John's disciples arrived at where Jesus was, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. So Jesus told John's disciples, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." First of all, Jesus was making some things right, right then. He was performing miraculous healings that no one else could do or had ever done, doing the very things that the Old Testament prophesied that the coming one, the Christ, would do when he came. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." So Jesus was pointing John to the Holy Scriptures, which told of his coming and what he would do, and said, "See, I am fulfilling what the Scriptures said to look for in the Christ." But then there was that other part of what Jesus was doing. "The poor have the gospel preached to them." Understand what that means. The gospel, the good news that Jesus was preaching to the poor, had absolutely nothing to do with taking them out of financial poverty. Jesus never made a poor man rich with money, never preached income equality. So what was this good news that was being preached to the poor? You know what the gospel is. These were the poor in spirit of whom Jesus had spoken earlier in Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. The poor in spirit who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the poor in spirit who recognize that they deserve nothing from God but wrath and punishment. They have nothing to offer Him, nothing to save themselves by. To them and only to them, Jesus preached the gospel, the good news, the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. That to all who look to Jesus for salvation, salvation is given fully and freely. Eternal life that begins right now, reconciliation with God, who, in spite of your sins, has taken them away and wants you to be his child. All of that was what Jesus was preaching, that all things necessary for our salvation were being done not by any of us, but by Christ himself. All the riches of heaven are donated to the poor who trust in Jesus. Those are the things, the important things, that Christ was preaching, that Christ was making right then. As for the rest, the end of suffering, the end of death, the punishment of the wicked, and the final redemption of the righteous, well, John would just have to trust that Jesus, the Christ, will take care of those things too in his good time. None of the Old Testament prophets, including John, could fully appreciate God's New Testament plan. His plan wasn't for the Christ to come once and pay for sin and judge the earth and bring his wheat into his barn, harvesting all his believers right then and there at his first coming. His plan was always for the Christ to come twice. The first time to pay for sins with his death and to usher in the age of the preaching of the gospel to all creation, building up his church throughout the world made up of all people from all tribes, languages, races of men. To build up his church until his second coming at the end of the age, when he would take care of the rest. The second coming was one that John the Baptist would never get to see. He had waited his whole life for Jesus to appear, and he did get to see Jesus appear. But he wouldn't see the rest of the story unfold. But you might. You've already seen the vast majority of the story unfold, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the building up of Christ's church throughout the world over these last 2,000 years. You've seen far more than John was ever given to see. And you may well live to see the second advent of Christ at the end of this age. Or he may delay a little while longer. In either case, as Jesus said to John, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You won't understand all the plans that God has for this world, or even for your own life. You won't know the day of his coming before it comes, and you won't escape the reality of this world's sin, suffering, and death until you actually escape from this world at the time of your death or at Christ's coming. Don't stumble because of that. Don't be offended because of Jesus, because the cross that you bear as a Christian, as his disciple, is heavy. Because he isn't making everything right now. He never promised to do that. But he has made some things better right now. He has given himself as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He has given you the ministry of the Word, where God himself speaks to you through men whom he himself has appointed and made, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, stewards of the mysteries of God. He gives you his body and blood right now. He hears your prayers now. He has promised to hold you up now as his dear child, even in your darkest hour. And he has given you the promise of everything being made right at his advent. You already have that promise now, even though you don't yet have the fulfillment. Let that be your source of joy at Christmas time and always. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.